If we look at the passage today, we're reading or going to be looking at the start of Matthew 17, which actually I'm not even sure when we started Matthew. It was quite some time ago, but what we tend to do is to review the chapter as we look at a new chapter. So I'd like to start by reviewing Matthew 16 just briefly before we get into the passage for today, just as a summary of where we're going to. And I guess where we're going to is often a result of where we've come from. And I just want to quickly just to sort of set the tone before we open in prayer. And in Matthew 16, we see the ongoing story which has been developing of Jesus' teaching. And in fact, if you've got one of those Bibles that has the words of Jesus in red, you'll see a couple of pages almost solidly, in red around this part of Matthew. And so with the story of a man who was wasting goods, starts off with an account given of the way in which stewarding and accountability is done. And then we follow on from that in the middle of the passage in Matthew 16 about a servant serving two masters. And then we reach from there about talking about the law and the prophets and talking about adultery. And then the man who was moving on. Sorry, apologies. I'm in completely the wrong book of the Bible, aren't I? I thought I didn't really remember preaching on those. Isn't that terrible? So go back to Matthew. Just scratch all of that. One day we may get to Luke. It may be a while away. We did Mark when I first came here. We may get to Luke. But that wasn't very familiar, was it? So scratch most of what I said there. It's good stuff, but not what we've covered over the last little while. This looks much more familiar. Makes a difference, doesn't it, the book you're reading from? So, the Pharisees and Sadducees testing from a sign, the start of Matthew 16, and then the conversation about bread. Lots of conversations about bread and sustenance, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we read into what builds into what we are looking at today, the story or the question of who is Jesus? Who is he to the disciples? Who is he specifically to men, and sorry, even more specifically from them, who is he to the disciples who are with him? And Peter, of course, answers it, but then is rebuked a little later on, which feeds into our story today. And then as Cam very ably preached last week, talking about this key passage of denying ourselves and following him, taking up our cross. And just a wee cameo in taking up the cross. You understand that back in the day, only people that carried their own crosses were criminals. And when Jesus was put upon to carry his cross before the crucifixion, someone else was brought to carry it before him. And this man literally had to carry his cross and follow Jesus for the suffering that he was about to go for us. And it all finishes, and not so much pivots, but it finishes on the verse, which initially can be quite confusing. Verse 28, assuredly, I say to you, this is Matthew 16, there is some tasting here, you shall not taste death until the Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. And Cambry kindly left that for me for this week. It was a bit difficult, I think, for him. So I'm able to look at that this week. So I'll lead into Matthew 17. And if you've got your Bibles, I just encourage you to read along. We're going to look at this really unusual and yet significant event, which is the Transfiguration. So reading from verse 1, and we're going to read the account of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. So reading from Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this account of Jesus and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and this transfiguration vision that was given on the Mount of Transfiguration. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us for what it is saying to us today and the times that are very much out of the ordinary. Times of retreat, times where we are taken away by you to a place to experience something that we would not otherwise and may never experience again. Father, may this possibly give us a hunger for something like this, a special event that you choose to take us away to. We pray the significance of this time for today would not leave us, would not depart from us, but we would be understanding what it is that you are saying to us when you tell us, as you did to the disciples, to hear you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, a very interesting vision and account. And when we look at the story or the vision of the Transfiguration, and we see it in the other Gospels, there's more added to it. And also in the book of Peter, of course, Peter being a key character in this, as he is through the last chapter. And a lot of people would see this passage in terms of reading about it and looking to understand the significance of today in many different ways. And three suggestions that I've seen in looking at, firstly, it's maybe three parts to it. It's embracing both suffering and glory, and also finding purpose in the everyday and something encouraging that can happen that then causes us to then find purpose when we return back to normal. And lastly, but not leastly, and where I want to focus today is hearing him, hearing God and what it is that he's saying to us. I'd like to do a bit of a hybrid today because, like this, a lot of other passages or significant events or intersections when God comes down, as it were, and meets in a place that isn't usual, there's many different ways in looking at it in terms of many different opinions about what this might actually mean. And I found initially thinking that I would preach on a broader passage, but coming back to this in isolation and looking at this today, that there is a lot in here. And as Cam rightly said last week, sometimes it's difficult to do justice to a passage in one sitting. And we'll be just looking at this week. And I do hope I don't leave out anything that's important. Because we see in here a bit of a strange event. I remember starting off in ministry many years ago, I was encouraged to go up and pray about what steps might be taken from my role as an accountant to stepping into ministry. I was challenged at a camp I'd been to about something needs to change. And I said, yeah, agreed. And he said, you need to go up to a mountain and pray. Now, this is an example many times we see in Scripture, not just regarding transfiguration. In fact, in this particular instance, they didn't particularly go up there initially to pray. But there is something about getting away and going to a higher place and getting perspective. AI's kicked in, decided to try him into my message. So I'll just get him just to be quiet for now. Thank you for your contribution. So basically, I went up top of the mountain to pray, just up Sugarloaf, and began to realise something as we had the dedication this morning for baby Caleb about the meaning of names. And something was revealed that I hadn't realised before, excuse me, about what I was supposed to be doing and what it is that God was saying. So this is not an uncommon thing, this going to the mountain. And often we see today where people will deliberately do this, and I would encourage that for many of us, we may not have done this for some time, to take a place and a time of retreat. Who knows what it is that God may reveal when we do that? It's something that I would encourage all believers to do at least once a year. Take some time and go and do it. However, this wasn't something that the disciples did in a planned way. It does seem to be one of those interventions, something that wasn't planned, at least by the disciples, but something that Jesus knew they needed as an encouragement. What might transfiguration look like today? I want to come back to that more at the end, but want to consider there might be some intervention events that we may not consider that at the time are particularly important. And later when we come down, we realize that was a high point. That was something given to us to encourage us to go on from there. Now, I didn't actually have a white shirt today to wear. This is the sort of the brightest shirt I've got. People have accused me of being a wee bit bright to be coming at you. So that's why I'm wearing this one, particularly this morning. But it won't do any parallel to what we see here, particularly in the gospel account we see in the book of Luke, where it says that the clothes that Jesus was wearing were brighter than any fuller, is the word that's used then, or any whitening agent or any detergent could whiten them. But there's a distinction as we start and look at this passage from looking from verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John, led them up a higher mountain by themselves. There was some distinction made between the 12 who Jesus is walking and ministering and discipling as he goes on, and I guess the first three that are taken there. We see the parallel in the Old Testament where Moses went up to the mount for 6 days and came down himself transfigured. The distinction we see here is that Jesus himself shone from a light that is from within. Moses, as we see, was from the light that came from outside. And then as we continue on in the passage, there is a further light that comes from the cloud. We read in Revelation about there is no need for moon or sun because of the light that emanates from Jesus himself. And it's not a bad thing from time to time to pause and think about those that have gone before. For Frank, for Tom, for Henry, and for Neville, those that have gone before. And I don't know how the timing of things work. I don't know fully about the way in which it's actually going to be, but the thought about them experiencing the light of Jesus and experiencing him firsthand when we one day will go to be with him ourselves. And if you like, this is a little intervention because it answers the question that's been raised at the end of Matthew 16. Who am I? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And the progression here in the third part we see here in Matthew 17, where God intervenes and says straight away, this is my beloved son. This is who God says I am, and to hear him. On from this, we see the responses. Now, bear in mind, these are Peter, James, and John, all come from fishing. Fishermen back in the day, fishing boats now, if you've seen them, they have a considerable protection from the weather and devices that would keep you safe compared to what they had back in the day. But the type of nature of a fisherman was such that they didn't just have to fish in storms, they had to actively go out into storms. It wasn't something, the choice wasn't there to not go out if it's stormy. That is the livelihood, that is what fishermen did. So these were brave men, these were tough men, these were callous men. So to see that they were cowered about, greatly afraid, just from a voice. Now, I can't imagine what that voice would have been like. But God was speaking very clearly, and he spoke two things. This is my beloved son. And we see the parallel that he last said that when Jesus was baptized, but this addition to hear him. Some translations might have the word listen to him, but it isn't actually the word that's given. More, perhaps 10 or 15 times more commonly, this word is translated hear him, as in what historically has been said. Have you heard me? Not are you listening to me now, but have you heard him? And I want to come back to that as we close, because I believe there's some words that God would like to say to us that we may or may not have heard. And we see this odd passage here where in verse 9, Jesus says, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. I wonder if we consider the development of the character of the disciples, even in this short passage. Firstly, we see they're here and it's all going off, rather. the transfiguration is happening, and we see this sort of almost as it were, I need to say something, I need to do something. This is one interpretation which is relatively common. You may see it differently. But what can I say? Jesus, as Peter is saying, let's make some tents, let's do something. He is not sure what to do or how to respond. And a little later on, the question that's raised at the end in verse 11, a question, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? They've had this amazing experience, the revelation of Moses and Elijah, representing the law, and the prophets, both who have had their own transfiguration, are again brought in the vision. They're aware that they're still around, and they're aware that they are speaking and have said, and yet at the end of it, it's almost like, I need to say something, so why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Jesus very graciously then refers back to John the Baptist, and I say to you, Elijah has come already. They did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And then brings it back to the point of what he's saying. We are going into, all of us, a time of suffering. This is a time of encouragement before we go into that time. Make the most of it. Don't try and interpret it. Don't fill it up with things that you don't know what to say, therefore you're saying something to fill it up with. This is something that I want to speak to you. I'm not sure if you've had those experiences in ministry where you've been full on and then someone takes you away for a time of respite, a time of retreat. Some years ago, we had appointed a youth pastor in a position at a church we're involved with, and I guess they hit the ground running. They'd come from overseas, and the role had been one where we had, this is some years ago before internet connections were anything like they were, so we tried a phone call that was about the best we could do at the time, 20, 30 years ago necessarily, and the person was approved on the basis of that phone call and came to start the role. You can imagine when a particular role is being applied for, being advertised, that there was a lot of work that needed to be done, so the person very much hit the ground running. And one of the considerations with any particular permanent role that you have in church is to make sure that there's time set aside for reflection, there's time set aside for study, there's time set aside for retreat, holidays, sick, etc., etc. And this person had ably sort of picked up the reins. They'd arrived back in Christchurch and another church that said, hey, you should be working for us. But they said, well, look, I've been offered a job and I've taken it. So it was an interesting time, shall we say. But about 6 or 8 months into it, we could see the person was flagging. They'd been doing a great job, absolutely. And the question was made, have you considered having some time away? And they said, well, I'm just trying to build up my holidays, because you can imagine a sort of youth pastor, that sort of 20, early 20s age group, lots of weddings happening, and often there was times that needed to be taken off for various duties, shall we say. And someone from the church surprisingly paid for a 2-day break, which they dropped on them on the Sunday. And they said, you're not coming in. They had a Friday off, I think. You're not coming in on Monday. We've got a 2-day break for you that's been paid for. And it's also a bit of a mystery. You don't know where you're going. You're going to be picked up on Monday morning. You wouldn't believe that that must have been just the absolutely best thing for this person. They were absolutely buzzing. Now, if that's ever happened to you or something similar, where you've been involved in a particular role or journey and you'll be involved in that again. Jesus spoke about the suffering that was going to happen to him and to them in future. This isn't a complete break from the journey of what is happening. This is a respite, a time of encouragement, a time particularly to listen to what is being said. As we consider this particular situation, it was a real tonic for that person, I might add. Maybe there's a situation like that that you might feel to encourage another with. Something that's a complete surprise, and the encouragement that you might give in offering something like this is to say, brother, sister, just want to encourage you in your ministry. Go away and listen to what God is saying to you. And so we consider the nub of this passage, which is to hear him, I want to consider four things that God said directly And Jesus actually directly said to Peter, and I suspect maybe saying to each one of us today, as a congregation, individually, there may be other words, there may be more words, there may be less words, but there's certain words that are said. And so in considering these four things, I want to close with this today, the four things that were said directly to Peter. I want to work through them in reverse order, because you don't want to finish on a sort of a severe note, but the last word that was spoken to Peter, he was akin and likened to Satan. That was a very severe word that was spoken to Peter at the very end. So four things directly Jesus said to Peter, and starting with the last one, get behind me, Satan. This was a severe rebuke. It may well be that in the midst of our Christian life, that when God says to us and takes us away and says, hear me. And as I said before, this isn't listen to me in future or listen now, but hear me. What have I been saying to you? There may come a time where he wants to lovingly rebuke us. There may come a time where he says, I need to keep you aside for a particular time because there's something I need to say to you that you've not been hearing. We may be able to remember times of rebuke, and they're not often delivered, or they may be delivered through our readings. That may be certainly the case. We may be convicted by a message that someone said. More often, however, I've found it's very much an iron sharpens iron thing. Where a brother has not been, or a sister has not been able to have peace, lest they come and share with you something the Lord wants to bring as a word of correction, as a word of rebuke, as a word of warning. Now, Peter here is extreme. I don't know of anyone, I haven't had it happen to myself, where we and our actions have to be paralleled to Satan in order to make the point of how diametrically opposed what it is that we're doing is according to the Lord's will. These are extremes, of course. But anywhere from that position to a point of correction is somewhere where we say, Lord, if we've said to you, you have our lives, then we need to be open to that. And we may think we're going along swimmingly and a brother or sister has to come alongside and say, I don't know how to say this. It's something that I've been not at peace with for some time, but God has put on my heart. Here's the verse, here's the chapter, here's the word that was given to me. So it may be that we need to hear a word of rebuke. I don't want to focus on that today. It's one of the four things, as I mentioned. But could I encourage you, if you think about the words that have been spoken to you, and there's been a word of rebuke that you have not heard, my encouragement this morning is, hear him. Hear him speaking that to you through the word and through the brother or sister that often I find is a common way as iron sharpens iron has spoken that to you. Now, getting the most severe one out of the way, we move to a much more positive one, which is earlier in Matthew 16. Blessed are you, for you have spoken this not of yourself, but God has revealed this to you. Imagine being praised by Jesus. Blessed because you have spoken something that God alone has revealed to you. Wow. That's the time you want the big audience, isn't it? That's the time you want everyone to hear that God has particularly singled you out for a very specific blessing because you have spoken something. Not just something that is wise or something that is profound or eloquent, but something that God himself has revealed to you. And God himself is saying that in front of others. How amazing. It may be on this particular point that you've not yet done that, but you know there's something that God's revealed to you that you have not yet spoken out. And there's a blessing coming your way for you to do that. We have times of testimony regularly here during the offering, as you're well aware. And I know there's times when I've thought, oh, there's something that I'm not sure that I need to bring what's coming from the congregation, and then when it comes, what a blessing it is. I would encourage you in the same way that if you know that someone's put on your heart to encourage someone, could I just advertise this again? I'm incredibly blessed as a pastor to have people come and say, I really appreciated the message that was brought last week by, I'm not picking on Cam or Dre, but they're often up preaching. And I say, go and tell them yourself. Oh, no, no, look, you just pass it on. I say, no, no, I could do that, absolutely, but I'd love you to tell them yourself. Because there's a blessing that comes from that. As someone has been encouraged and they've said, well, often I say, in encouraging them to go and do that, or any other ministry that's an encouragement, say, why were you so encouraged? And often it'll be something about that ministry, that word, that gesture really spoke into my soul. And I think that they were prompted to do that by the Lord. A similar situation to this, once again, maybe not so extreme. So my encouragement to you is, if God has been saying something to you of revelation that he has given, what a blessing that could come. Not only be called blessed by him, by our obedience, what a blessing it could be to others. Two other things just to round off today that were said earlier on. We see earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 14, we see where Peter initially came, walked on water. You might know the story. You'll remember the story probably. Jesus walking on water, coming out and got a long way. Bearing in mind, I said before, Peter was someone that wasn't concerned or worried about waves or wind. But for some reason, this time, even though he had taken a few steps, he looked around and he was afraid. And again, rebuke is maybe too strong a word, but Jesus looked at him and said, "O ye of little faith." We see later on, Peter was one whose faith grew considerably. And his faith was, he was a man of much faith, but at the time. And the encouragement that comes out of that is to consider who it is that we put our faith in. Jesus wanted to call Peter out and did call him out in Matthew 14 and said to him, "O ye of little faith, can you have faith in me? If I've called you out of the boat, if I've called you to do something impossible, it's me that calls you." I guess you'd call that an exhortation, a strong encouragement. And then winding back right to the very start in Matthew 6, we see the first word that was said of Peter. The word I want to close with today, because it's a word that, as Greg has rightly put, whether or not we are gifted and doing some of the things or feel that we are, that we hear regularly from street ministry teams and other forms of evangelism here at Beckenham, we're all called to be witnesses. And you may remember that beginning, charging, commissioning verse that's given. We see right back at the start of Matthew. I'm sure some of you are sort of already know exactly what I'm going to say. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Spoken to those who are disciples, which includes all of us today. I've often said disciple means the word mathetes are those that are learning. Maths is where we get that word from. Those who are learning and those who are discovering what it is that God has in store for them. How does the gifting that he has given us come together in this journey of discipleship, which starts off with our witness and our evangelism and our connection and our ongoing interaction with those? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A promise that's made if we follow him. So my encouragement to you today is to, as we often say, I know Sunday afternoons can be busy, but to encourage you to consider those words that were said. The challenge, the blessing, the encouragement to greater faith, and starting off with the encouragement to consider our witness and calling others, all of us to be fishers of men, and how that would actually look. So my voice is going, so I'm going to close at this stage. Let's close and pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage and this consideration of what happened during this time of respite, this time of retreat, this time when they knew they were going back to, as it were, normal everyday life. Thank you, Lord, for our own special time of, might be a stretch of celebration, of transfiguration even, as we come together for the midwinter Christmas dinner, as a small example of time out where we just enjoy together you and your fellowship. Help us to consider the time of retreat that you might be prompting us to take. Help us also to wind back further. Maybe we've written it down. Maybe others have been loath to remind us or quick to remind us of various words that you have said to us. Lord, the charge in this verse that we are to hear you. Whatever it is that you've said to us. Give us the boldness to even respond to this message today by sharing this with someone beside us. I know there's a word. I know there's something I must do. Because I have heard what God has said to me. Therefore, thus and so. Give us the boldness, Lord, to respond to what it is that you're saying to us in obedience. That we'll be moved on from the place of which we are hearing, but not really hearing. There's a voice that's rumbling away, but we've not been obedient to it. And Father, just in closing today, as we close in prayer, this first of our values, to hear and obey, which is what you mean when you say, hear you. Not just hear you, and that's nice, God's speaking to me, I'm encouraged by that, or I'm challenged by that, but to obey what it is that you are saying to us. Father, please forgive us if you've had a word to us that we should be doing something quite different from what we're doing. Reacting in some different way, responding rather in some different way, and we've not done it. We confess before you those words that you've said to us, and we have not heard you. We have not obeyed you. The wonderful thing, Lord, we see about you time and time again is there is no failure in your kingdom. You let us sit the test again and again, and the years the locusts have eaten can be restored. So, Father, I do pray if there's on our hearts something we know that we've put off for months, years, decades even, a word that you have clearly spoken to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to live the Christian life in community. Help us to find at least one other person in this community that you've drawn us into, this church fellowship, who can journey with us in our obedience of what it is. And thank you that you acknowledge that Jesus is the one that we are to hear in this. Amen.